Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. I want to open up to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 to kind of make a contemporary note here. We find ourselves in interesting times, and you've got to make your own decisions, and you've got to watch the events and follow the scriptures, follow your convictions, watch reality, pursue truth. But I am going to share something with you that I've shared before, but I think it's becoming more and more obvious. You've got two sides. Let's just say you've got the right and the left side. You got two views. Let's just say conservative, and you're going to have, I don't want to say liberal, because in reality, we're all supposed to be liberal in the sense that we're open to information. We're looking at other sides. I think Jesus was, in a sense, liberal in the sense that he's receiving information, responding. The founders of our nation were liberal, meaning they weren't narrow-minded. They were broad-minded. They looked at the whole picture. They didn't work themselves into a corner. So liberal has been lost. We could, and again, you want to hear the word used in a positive way, a liberal education. You don't go to school and just get a narrow view. You get a liberal that you're exposed to, and then you have now a foundation to think. How can you reject something as false if you haven't looked into it? Like, I feel like I can reject Islam for a variety of reasons, but I've looked into it. I believe I can accept Christianity. Well, I was raised Christian, but I went through that phase of where, is this true? Is it right? I don't want to follow a fantasy. I've examined it, and with a liberal examination, it's like, ha, this is solid. So I'm going to call this left. An extreme left. They want to call themselves progressive, but they're really digressive. Now, understand, look, I've already made my choice. Now, we have an example, a couple examples. Over here, on the right side, we would say, on the conservative side, things are messed up, you know, it's not fair, the election was stolen. But over here, I listened to Bill Maher. Is that how you say his name, Bill Maher? And he was giving a great, great presentation. He's in a sense, he's really close to being liberal and not, I mean, he's leans left, but he's liberal. But he gave a presentation, I just couldn't believe, about how the Republicans have got it all staged that they're going to steal the next election and Trump is going to steal the election. My point, not who stole the election. But over here, Maher is getting everybody prepared because if they lose the next election, Trump is going to steal it. He's got it all set up. And over here, you went through the whole thing with Giuliani and all the whole story. The election was stolen. So there's a conspiracy here. There's a conspiracy here. And so we're getting this explosion here. Over here, get the vaccine, save people. If you don't, you're a conspiracy. If over here they're saying, don't get the vaccine because there's a conspiracy. I mean, so it's like everybody's pointing at everybody else. Now, again, this is my thought on my presentation. I'm not a prophet. God has not spoken to me, thus saith the Lord. And I will point out again, I fall in the conservative category. But I can't say I'm a Republican. I can't because it's like that's a system. That's a system that is human and it's corrupt and it's like they're backdoor dealing. But yet the conservative values, just like I would say I'm liberal, but I'm not a Democrat liberal because they're going left. So I have the perfect position. No. There is this point is this, is we are a nation, we are a society, we are a culture that has turned from God. If we want to consider the coming in of evolution, the coming in of the deterioration of the opinion of Scripture, that it's just words of man, the looseness of morality in the standard foundations of individual responsibility, of marriage, of family, of government, of nationalism. I mean, not that nations have to fight and destroy each other, but you do have to take care of your citizens, and people that are not in your nation are not your citizens. They're someone else's responsibility. Nations can work together. There will be nations in the millennium. So all these things have to be structured and put together. Now, when we begin to violate those, individual responsibility, marriage, family. Now, and we can throw all kinds of things in there. I mean, I could go through the list, starting with false philosophies, false ideologies, things that are contrary to truth, false practices. We're talking about in the church, outside the church. We're talking in my life, in our lives. It's like things we're deteriorating. And the further it gets degraded, the easier righteousness is to attain. And we know that no man's righteousness is equal to God's righteousness. We're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But as our culture declines, it's easier to have a very low standard of what we'd say righteousness because we're comparing it to a pagan society and say, oh, look, I'm pretty good because, and then you list off the things that you're pretty good because you're, Paul says, when you compare yourselves one to another, you are not wise. Your standard is Jesus, and we're always short of that, and that's why we need his salvation to be conformed into his image. So as a society, my general point is we are declining as a society. I wrote 2007, I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation. It began in the 1800s, and there's four generations, four 40-generation cycles that build together, lead to the decline of a nation. We're in the middle of the final 40-year period. It's the violent generation. It's the Hamas generation, social oppression. It's where the elite take over and crush everybody else to their own advantage, and that is where God moves in and overthrows the society. So this right here, Tony, I didn't get myself an eraser. Would you grab one? Sorry. It's in the red bag. What we may be seeing here is the judgment of God coming on our nation. And it's not like, well, you're just making that up. No, I was saying that in the 1980s, 1990s, that we're facing the Lord. Because the Lord is, again, I don't know. I don't have the authority to say this absolutely. But I'd ask you to consider. Because if you disagree with the left, you say, well, I'm on the conservative side. Well, so now you're going to vote Trump. You're going to vote Republican. You're going to vote. And it's like now your hope is right here. And you're now trusting in the conservative party, the conservative values that we're going to do this. But actually, we're using strategy to attack this side. And whatever it takes, we need to win at all cost. Now, again, there's a place for war. There's a place for conflict. We can see that throughout history. But if this is your standard, you're joining one of the losing teams because this is going down, this is going down, and it's like we're going to get on this side, and that's a conspiracy. We're going to make more podcasts. We're going to print more articles. We're going to have more rallies. We're going to have more protests. They're going to do the same thing. And this, if you look at the Bible, if it's northern Israel, if it's Judah in the south, if it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, if it's the Philistines, if it's whoever God wants to bring down, he does this. He doesn't just shoot bolts of lightning out of heaven, just boom, maybe Vesuvius, Pompeii, that might have been, because that happened just a few months after the Romans destroyed the temple. Now, again, that's you talk about conspiracy. Now you're accusing God of conspiracy. There's no text for that. But it's like, it is interesting, they destroy the temple, and then just a few months later, God takes out one of their cities with a, you know, that's, I shouldn't even say that. But people have suggested that. It's like, that's as close you're going to come to God just shooting bolts of lightning out of the sky. Yeah, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is going to use this, and the corruption over here is going to attack the corruption over here, and it's going to be the Lord who's causing this. So if you're hoping for the midterm elections is going to turn our nation around, do you understand how much that's, you don't understand how far you're going to have to turn this nation? You don't understand how far the snowball has gone down the mountain. You understand how far the horses have already gone off the cliff. And I'm not saying it's impossible, but when we look at this historically, this is the Lord. And if the Republicans win the midterm elections, we're going to turn this, you're going to stop some things, but it's like, you know, like they always use the ideal of, you know, the Titanic, you know, doing something on the sinking ship. It's down. It's like, well, quick, let's start watching our diet. You know, let's start eating right. Okay, yeah, you should eat right. But right now, eating right is not going to change the situation on the ship. And even now, we know in Jeremiah and other places, Habakkuk, we're just studying Habakkuk. Well, you get to a point where the Lord says, brace yourself. I mean, it's coming. It's like, you can't change this. I am bringing judgment, the Lord would say. He's not saying that to me to say to you. I'm just saying you may find yourself in that situation. And here is the classic verse, a contemporary verse for us today, coming out of 700 B.C., Isaiah writing from Jerusalem. He writes, oh, let's just begin in chapter 8, verse 11 of Isaiah. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Now again, the people were the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea. Also northern Israel had already fallen. But don't follow these people. It's like, are you going to follow the left or are you going to follow the right? Where are you going to go? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Now again, I'll say, my values line up on the conservative side of things, but these people here that are conservatives are not always following God, or they're in the battle. Again, sometimes it's important to get into the battle. I'm not saying don't become politically active, but just be careful, because there's not just two sides, there's three sides. There's the left, there's the right, and then there's the Lord who's watching our society. And in Isaiah is told, do not follow the way of this people. He didn't say, do not follow the way of the left elitists, but follow the way of the working class conservative. He just says, these people, don't follow the way of these people. These are people that are wrapped up in their society. Verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. And it's like, which side is claiming conspiracy? Both sides are claiming conspiracy. I mean, we went through all this time, they're still saying it. The whole Trump movement was a conspiracy on somebody's part. It wasn't a grassroots effort. Well, over here, I'm a conservative. I'm claiming the left has got conspiracies. I mean, that's my opinion. I mean, I'm as a human, I think there's conspiracies here, but it's like, they're also seeing conspiracies over here. And I got to believe there's conspiracies on both sides. I mean, there's backhand dealing on both sides. So do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. They're afraid of each other. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They're trying to win this. And the issue right here is, my whole point, is this confusion is being brought by the Lord long before we got to this point. We were marching towards this place. This is just the manifestation of God, if you want to say removing his hand from the nation, or if it's God causing the confusion to bring judgment, whatever it is. Now again, I can't tell you what's happening in 2021. I'm not a prophet. But I can read the text, the scripture, and tell you what happened in northern Israel in 721 and the 40 years that led up to it. I can tell you what's taking place in Judea in 586 and in Judea in 70 AD and the 40 years that led up to it. And other nations, we've got many examples. If that's the case, this is not a left or right issue. This is the Lord, and we're in the midst of God dismantling our society. So don't run to the left, don't run to the right, trying to find the winning team. Don't call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. You are not to dread what they dread. They're afraid of what the other side's going to do to each other. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. Verse 13 is the key verse. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Now, that does not say he's going to put you in a bubble, and what the left does will not affect you. What the right does will not affect you. That's saying you've got to keep your eye on this, because we've seen throughout history, believers, people faithful to the Lord, live through this kind of chaos, and this is where they come out. Their hope has to be in the Lord. They may not receive great benefits today, but during this time of shaking, during this time of testing, it's like if you cave in and run to this side, or if you cave in and run to this side for your hope, you're going to miss the hope. Because, again, these people are in line with my values, but I can't be waiting around for the midterm elections. I can't be waiting to vote for Trump another time. It's like, or if you're over on this side. You can't be waiting for, you know, Nancy to save you, you know, and Chuck's going to, you know, give you enough money. It's like whatever side you're on, this is where you're to be concerned with. Now, if you say, well, this is just typical society, this is the way societies go, nothing's going to come of this, we'll all level off in a little bit. Okay, that's like the pre-trib rapture. Great. If there's a pre-trib rapture, I want to go with you. I'm excited. I was wrong. If this is all going to level off and everything's going to go back to normal, my grandchildren grow up and live happy lives and raise families and go off into the most prosperous generation in American history, it's like, well, they can say their grandpa was very negative back in 2021. He wrote here's some of his old books. Look how wrong they were. It's like, and I'll be like, you know, God, I wish my kids would, my grandchildren were suffering like I said they would be. I'd be like, oh, I was wrong. Yeah, it's not like I'm going to be disappointed. If everything levels off, you know, let's go, Brandon. I was going to build on that because that's an example of over here. The for example, I got several examples I was going to refer to. I don't need to anymore because I think I've made my point. But over here on the conservative side, you know, the God side, you know, I'm cheering for the let's go Brandon cheer in the state. I want to hear more. I want to hear it louder and louder. It's kind of like, what? I mean, you're a Christian wanting to follow Jesus Christ, wanting to see wholesome in your nation. And I'm hoping tomorrow morning on the Monday news, you know, on the Braybert, it's like they've got another thing. It's louder and more people are chanting it. It's like, yeah, go God. It's like, wait a minute. Is this the direction is this your civilization? Yeah. Okay, that's why we're under judgment, because a good wholesome cheer, a good family event is a football game where you curse the president in chants. It's like, now, do I agree with it philosophically? Do I agree with it politically? Yes, but it's like, that's the best you've got? It's like, you're under judgment, folks. If that's your rallying point, you're under judgment. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to repeat it publicly. Just ask your neighbors. Just all you got to do is Google, Joe Biden football chant or something, and you can, and then turn your volume down. Okay, but anyway, that's what I'm saying. It's like, that's my side, but that's what you were doing. That's what we're doing. It's like, don't call everything conspiracy. You're to fear the Lord. You're to fear the Lord. I'm to fear the Lord. Anyway, with that being said, that was our contemporary message for today. Most church services would be over at that point. We'd sing a song and go home. But sorry, not here. That was just blowing off some steam. Hebrews 6:6, and we got some notes here. In a similar setting, and then there will be some parallels here. And again, we've already talked about this. I want to finish up this verse. This is being written, I would say, 63 A.D. It could be 68 A.D. or sometime in that time period. In 66 A.D., the wars with Rome are going to begin. The Jewish wars are going to begin. So if it's 63 A.D., these people are 3 years, 36 months away from, as a nation, as a society, going to war with Rome, a war that's going to just keep just crushing them more and more. It's going to take 4 years. I mean, it's not going to be a three-week battle. It's going to take 4 years to crush the Jews and Jerusalem, which is an astonishing event because Rome was very powerful. But the Jews took 4 years to defeat by the Roman. And that's pretty impressive that he stood that long. Then, I say this historically, in 132 AD, that same culture had regrouped and they rebelled again against the Romans and they had the Bar Kokhba revolt. So you understand, they are totally crushed as a people by 70 AD. 60 years later, they've got enough organization, they've got enough weapons to fight for another three-year battle. Normally, when the Romans crush somebody, they're gone. The Jews made a comeback in 70, and then that's another whole story. But by 70 AD, the temple is burnt, Jerusalem, where this book is being written to, and the temple, of which represents Judaism and all the sacrifices and all the rituals of which this book is addressing, are gone. They're destroyed. And it's exactly 40 years after Jesus' ministry in 30 AD. So this is the final generation. These people are in the final moments of their society. Again, on Tuesday nights, we're talking about the book of Habakkuk, and that puts the book of Habakkuk is the last 20 years. The book of Habakkuk, Jerusalem falls in 586 BC. Now, all these dates are historical. I'm not just pulling these out of the air. These are not my speculation. These are historical, documented, not just in the scriptures, but also in pagan writings, inscriptions, cuneiform writings. So anyway, 586, Habakkuk is going to be writing somewhere between 620 and 605, because by 605, these events have began. I like to put it right around 608 is a very solid time to think Habakkuk's writing. That's in the middle of Jeremiah's ministry. Zephaniah has been there. But that right there, that is the last 20 years. So if you want to read a book that would be, if our date of 2040, well, this is my speculation now, and I did this back in the 1980s, 1990s, set this all up, this system. But in 2001 to 2040, that's our last generation. We're in the year 2021. We've got about 20 years left. We're in the same place. If you want to read a book that might be right to you in what's going on in society, it's the same thing as the book of Habakkuk as far as timing before you have total collapse of a society, total collapse of your nation. Nonetheless, this is 63 in the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at a verse theologically that is very interesting, very useful, challenging. And I think I've got, of course, the right interpretation of it. Some people turn it and go completely the opposite direction with this. And that's fine. You should have a liberal approach to studying this and look at the other sides. But just because you've got a liberal education doesn't mean you don't also have convictions. A liberal education, and then you look and say, ah, but this is the straight and narrow. I understand this, but this is wrong. This is what is true. That's a liberal education. You can't say, I learned this, I know this, I believe this, you can't challenge me on this. Have you ever studied this? No, because I want to follow the truth. Well, okay, how do you know that's the truth? Shut up, don't ask me questions. That's your only response. Shut up, don't ask me questions. This is the truth. Where if you've got a liberal education, you can say, this is the truth. How do you know that's the truth? Well, because this is wrong because of boom, 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 boom. And you can I looked. Doesn't mean you have to experiment with drugs and become immoral to understand. You don't have to be like Solomon in Ecclesiastes and do all these things. Say, that's a bad idea. I tried getting drunk and taking drugs and living immorally. It's like, that's not the best way. You don't have to do it. You can research some things. Now, there are other things you'll try. You know, there's things in our life we've tried religiously. We've tried going to different types of churches that have been different theologies. It's like, that doesn't work. You know, the God wants your best life. Now you're going to get rich quick, you know. It's like, yeah. Listen, who's not going to try that? I mean, if you're young and you follow God, you're going to make money. It's like, really? That sounds really good. And I don't even have to work. No, you just have to tithe. You just have to give the church money and God will give you more money to give to the church. Well, my gosh. And I thought I had to work. Well, you go back and read the Bible, you do have to work. And that's not the way the system works. But you've got some verses you can take and have a liberal approach and find a few verses, line them up. And if you don't look anywhere else, you don't read the book of Job, you don't read the book of Habakkuk, look, the verses say that God's going to make me rich. He wants me to be happy. Did you read Job? You're questioning the Word of God. No, I'm telling you to read the Word of God. Yeah, but the Word of God disagrees with my view of the Word of God. Oh, well, there you go. Now you understand the problem. So you want a liberal approach, and then you can find the truth. Now, again, you can't just do that in an afternoon. It's going to take, and I get frustrated because I look in the mirror sometimes. It's like, you should have figured this out by now. I'm still like, I feel like I'm still 19 doing dumb things, having wrong decisions. Nonetheless, enough about me. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings. He had already gone through and says it's hard to teach you because you become slow to learn. We need to go on. And the teachings they're supposed to leave behind appear to be Judaism, the temple worship. They've accepted Christ, but then they reverted back to a particular group of people, the temple worship. And then he warns them, after having told them to leave these things, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That is followed up with an illustration. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. That would be the positive. He sends you the rain, the land absorbs it, and you produce a crop. But the land that produces, instead of crops, the same rain is coming, but you use that rain to produce thorns and thistles, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So it's soil, which would represent the hearts, the souls of a man or humanity. The rain is God sending his word. That's right out of Isaiah. As rain comes down, so comes his word. He sends his truth. But if you take that truth, that understanding, and you produce fruit that's useful for the one for whom you're farming, you're saved by Jesus, he sends you his word, you produce acts of righteousness, you be conformed into his image, and you produce fruit, works of righteousness, not earning your salvation, but because of your salvation, you grow in faith, you're going to receive a reward for what you produced in your life here on earth. Now you have the soil, now the rain comes down, and now instead of producing things that please God, you produce thorns and thistles. This would be, for example, not necessarily evil and wickedness, because it is a crop, but it is worthless, a thistle, a thorn. It's growing, it's using the soil, it's using the rain, but it's worthless. There's no fruit. It's not the fruit that God wanted. It's in danger of being cursed, and it will guarantee. It says it's in danger of being cursed, but it guarantee it will be burned up in the end. Not the soil, but your fruit, because your fruit is worthless. It's human work. It's legalistic work. It's regulations or rituals. It's something that pleased men. It wasn't something that was produced by the Spirit of God through the Word of God in a heart of someone that's born again. And again, you can confirm that idea if you want a parallel verse. We saw it in 1 Corinthians, is be careful how you build on the foundation. The foundation, it says very clearly, is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. You can build with gold, silver, costly stones, and that will pass through the fire of judgment, and you will receive your reward. But if you build with wood, hay, or straw, indeed, building objects, that's what the houses are built out of back then, even now, you have things. That is temporal. When it passes through the fire of judgment, it will be burned up. You can't care. That's only of this age. I will not be rewarded for the woodwork I did. This is nice for this age, but this is going to be consumed. I can't take it with me. Maybe your work ethic, maybe, there may be some value in something, but this, it's going to pass. You don't get to take it with you. It's gone. It was a work of man. It's going to be consumed. Then it says, it will be consumed, but he himself will be saved because he's got the foundation. Meaning we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about growing crops out of the soil that the rain is coming on, or building on the foundation which has been laid. So we're not talking, at least in Corinthians, about losing your salvation. Some people think you're talking about losing your salvation in this verse. But anyway, we go back to the text that we're looking at today. The illustration was the land. So again, that's just kind of a nice, because you can teach it. It's nice because you can teach it exegetically. You can teach it with language, and here's the understanding of the words. And then to clear it up, you have an illustration that should parallel what you just read. If you teach it this way, and then you have an illustration that goes a completely different direction, it's like you may be wrong. And again, I may be wrong. But here we go. It says, if you've received these things, we talked about it in verse 4 and 5 last week, it's impossible for, if you've once been enlightened. So here's the word again, I got to get into the text today, impossible. So what we're talking about, it is impossible to do this, that you've been these things. And there's some things written down right there, talking about being enlightened and tasting the word of God, or tasting the gift, the heavenly gift, tasting the word of God, then receiving power from the coming age. And these things I described last week are all basically born again experiences. There's no growth here. This is you've been enlightened. You understand the truth. You've tasted, you've seen the gift, but now you've actually taken it and tasted it. You haven't just seen the food or heard about the food. You've tasted what you were enlightened with. You've taken salvation. And then you've tasted the word of God, that now you're beginning to grow and mature. The power of the coming age, which could be the new life. It could be the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this also. The Holy Spirit, what's all? I'm missing one right there. Who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the gift, the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has come. Now, this Holy Spirit would be the sealing, most likely, where if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and seals you, and you become a child of God. Tasting the power, or experience the power of the coming age, could refer to your gift. It could refer to the new life. It's whatever is coming in the future, is now manifesting already. You are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is basically, you are born again. Now, what is to take place, and it's what's coming up right here, is you need to grow. You need to mature. You need to take in that rain, which is the Word of God, the truth, the revelation, because this is a very limited understanding. You understand who Jesus is. You understand salvation, but you're still thinking like a mere man. You need your soul renewed, your mind renewed. This is a theme throughout the New Testament, and that's going to help you grow. So in the verses before, we talked about being able to discern right from wrong. So when you looked at the right and the left, I would suggest possibly, when it says, again, I don't want to flatter myself, it says in verse 13 of chapter 5, anyone who lives on milk, that's the basic teaching, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Meaning you'll determine your own righteousness. And if you're a Jew, righteousness is going to the temple and offering a sacrifice, or going to the temple and offering your prayers, or going to the temple and going through the rituals. That would be one example. Our examples of righteousness right where would be you're joining in the football chant. You know, it's like, yeah, we're righteous. It's like, okay, you're still potentially. That could be an example. You feel like, I took a stand for Jesus Christ today. I joined the Joe Biden chant. Okay, now you're on my side, the conservative side. But do you think that's what Jesus wants you doing? Now, I'm not going to say yes or no. I'm not going to tell you what I would do if I was there. I'm just saying, if you're an infant, you're not able to discern that. It's like, look, these people are all on my side, and you're going to join with them. Right here. But teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so you may say, oh, look, here's the conservative side. These guys have all my correct political views. They're anti-abortion. They're pro-life. They want to balance the budget. They're pro-family. They're pro-marriage. Yeah, and they're against these guys, and they're taking actions like this. It's like, this is my side, so I'm over here. It's like, wait a minute. Can you look at that and discern? Not everything on that list is necessarily godly. Some of this would be what we'd say, evil. You're tapping into the human nature. Now, someone that is right here would not be able, they're not trained in righteousness. This comes up in other places in the scriptures too. But you constantly learn, you constantly apply, you make mistakes, and you got the Holy Spirit working with you also, and you become and make decisions like Jesus. That's why Jesus was so unique. He would have answers to, now you know this. This takes, you know this already. It's been a theme since you were in Sunday school. Jesus would be confronted by the Sadducees, the left, and the Pharisees, the conservatives. And they eventually, guess what they did? they grouped together along with the Herodians and the Zealots and came against Jesus. Because when they asked him a question, he didn't come down on the left or the right. He would go, now I don't want to say right down the middle, but he would go somewhere where they're like, whoa, that's not on our political platform. It's like, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And that's what they're going to get him on. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And the answer is no. And then you start your chant, you know, about Caesar in the stadium, okay? Because we're not going to pay our taxes. Jesus said, well, so if he says, and they knew he would, they figured Jesus out that he wasn't going to side with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, that he was going to go up here. And they couldn't go up there, because if they went up there, they were renouncing their political platform. So we're not going to pay taxes. Should we pay taxes? And if he says yes or he says no, boom, he's dead. So he says, give me a coin. You know the story. Give me a coin. So they gave him a coin. And he says, whose image is on this? And they say, Caesar's. He flipped it back to him. I like to see him flipping it back to him. It doesn't say that in text. You go, then give it to Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But give to God what is God's. Taxation has nothing to do with this. In fact, you're being taxed by the Romans because you're so rebellious against God. If you would have followed God, the Romans wouldn't even be here. But you were in the streets killing each other back in like 20 AD or 20 BC and or 68 AD BC. And they had to bring in the Romans. Romans had to come in and stop it. And they're now under God's judgment, 40 years away from being overthrown. So the very fact that you can't find God, you're immature. He just flipped it back and says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, but you've got to focus on give to God what is God's. And so Jesus didn't come down on the right or the left. And so some people, the liberals say, oh, look, he was leftist. He was a socialist. It's like, no, Jesus was not a socialist, but he was not a Republican. You know, it's like, where was he? He was following God. Now, if your Christian, if your political party lines up with, you know, some values, it doesn't mean you now switch from a church to a political party. Okay, nonetheless, that is what we're looking at right here. If you are not familiar, if you have not grown, then you are not familiar with the teachings about righteousness, and you're not going to be able to make decisions. Constant use, they have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. My point, I was going to say, this may be what I wrote on the board earlier, may be an example. Again, I don't want to flatter myself, but it may be an example of being able to discern right from wrong. You study, because if you just read the Bible, do these things, or not read the Bible, become a Christian and stay with Israel, just vote Republican. Or someone, you got to vote Democrat. If you learn the text of Scripture, you can see maybe we're actually under judgment, and right and wrong is not the parties. It's right here. The right thing to do right now is seek God. Brace for impact, because we may be under judgment. And so right and wrong is maybe not the parties, but right would be we're going to be facing the wrath of God at some level. Again, not the total wrath of God, because that's coming in the future. Nonetheless, so here we are. The things that they've learned, the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And then it says, if they fall away. So it says, impossible. If they fall away. Now, they've been born again. They are born again, we're going to assume. And they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, but they fall away. Now, what is this falling away? It says, we'll talk about it. It's impossible they fall away to be brought back. They cannot come back. Coming back is not possible. You cannot come back if you've been born again and you've tasted things and you fall away. You cannot come back, because you are subjecting Christ to public disgrace again. Now, we'll take a look at that in a minute. So let's read this one more time in the NIV. It is impossible if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We go to the notes, please. Page 1. Same verses on the top of the page. Chapter 6, verse 6, and then have fallen away to restore them again. This is the English Standard Version. To restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, it is worth pointing out that the word repentance is also used in verse 6 when it says, verse 5 when it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the, no. It's in the verse up there, chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. So there's been a repentance of evil deeds that, you know, but now they've come to a place of not just repenting, but now they've come to accepting Jesus Christ. So now when it says, it is impossible for them who have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. This repentance, it means, the word means, as you know, to change your mind, on a behavior. It is a change of mind, but resulting in a behavior. This is a big, big point in church teaching, in evangelism, especially in like youth groups and young Christians. Repenting is meant to, it means to change your mind. So you used to reject Christ, but now you understand, you've been enlightened, and you accept Christ. So you've repented of your view. You've changed your position. That is repentance. But repentance in the Bible always comes along with, because your mind has changed, now your behavior changes. And thus, the ideal of renewing your mind continues. As you renew your mind and understand more of the Word of God, your behavior becomes more Christ-like because you are continuing to renew your mind. So it says, they cannot be brought back to repentance, which would mean you cannot be brought back to change your mind. The point there is, I think I'm going to show, is you've already changed your mind about Christ. Now you've done something wrong. In their case, they've fallen away. And we're not talking about immorality, although that could be included. They've gone back to the temple worship. They've gone from the priesthood of Christ to the priesthood of Aaron. They've gone from the sacrifice of Christ to the sacrifice of animals. They've gone from following Christ in the New Testament revelation back to following the law. They've fallen away. And that there's these words. You can't be brought back, it says, to repentance. Okay, here it is. Look at the words. I've got it in a square box in the interlinear. I'll try to pronounce it. You've got the word para, deg, mat, it's on, not zantos. You can see on the side of that box, para. It means from beside, by the side of, by or beside. So it's a compound word. It means beside or by the side of. That's the word para, and it's like a prefix. And then you've got the word, which again, deg matizo, without all the extra context of the form of the word. It means to expose, to make a show of. To show, make a show of. Now, this is important. That is what that word means. The first word is para, and then the second word means, so you're coming alongside, beside, by, with, to show, to make a show of. So you the person, you're beside and making a show of or exposing Christ. And again, the concept there of you're exposing something. You're showing something that is embarrassing. And we're going to talk about that word again. Putting one to open shame, to expose public, to make a public example of, to expose to disgrace. That is a general ideal of word. Paragraph underneath there, it says, for themselves, you can see the word there is in the dative of the advantage for, is in the dative, which means it is an advantage for themselves. The word indicates these individuals would be taking full responsibility for the disgrace. In other words, they themselves, because of their falling away, they are responsible for taking Christ and bringing him to public disgrace or showing or exposing Christ to the public. Again, they're responsible for this, their actions. The linguistic key, now this is right out of the linguistic key, which is a nice, he puts things in a nice way of study, and I can explain it to you. Here's a quote right there. If the readers were to return again to Judaism, they'd go back to the temple worship, no possibility existed for them to begin, notice, to begin their spiritual life anew. You can't repent again. You can't begin again anew. This require a re-crucifixion of Christ, putting him to open shame, which means Christ died on the cross once for all to sin. The Son of God died for sin. Now you've accepted Christ. These Jews in 63 AD had already accepted Christ, but they'd now gone back to the temple. And now instead of following Christ, they're following the sacrifices again. It is impossible for them to come back and repent again, because by repenting, by changing their mind, oh, I made a mistake, Christ really is the Messiah, you can't do that again. Meaning you can't come back here and repent and become a Christian again, because once you become a Christian, once you've accepted Christ, once you've repented, there's only one direction to go. And that is now in your new life to continue to learn and grow and be conformed into Christ's image. If during that time you all of a sudden get attracted to temple worship again and you come over here and start doing this, it's like, oh, I was wrong. I need to repent and accept Christ again. It's like, you can't. It's impossible. Because once you've accepted Christ, you've accepted Christ. You're just stupid. And here, this is linguistic key. This would require a re-crucifixion of Christ, putting him to open shame. For this reason, they must continue toward maturity despite the difficulties, the problems, and the persecutions that attend their walk. So if you are a Christian in Jerusalem in 63 AD, and you're going to follow Christ, the priesthood of Christ, you're going to follow the teachings of Christ, who he's the complete sacrifice, we're going to now celebrate communion, not go back to the temple. And then all of a sudden, everybody starts, you know, blasting you on social media and putting up memes about you and making fun of you because you don't go to the temple worship. It's like, oh, I'll go to the temple worship. It's like, understand, you can't come back to Christ again, because the only thing you do is say, this is wrong, and come back to where you were and continue to grow. You can't do this and then come back and get saved. It's not saying flat out you've lost your salvation. It's saying that if you are a believer, you've already been enlightened, tasted the goodness of the gift of God, all these things, you're here. If you go this way, only you do is say, this was stupid, this was wrong, and come back over here and start building again. You're on phase 2 or phase 3 or level 1 or 2 or 3 or whatever, and you abandon it. You can't come back over here and say, I want to get saved and start over again. It's like, you were on level 3. Just get back over here. And again, it may take some refreshing courses, but as far as mentally, but you start growing. But it is not saying you can't get saved. Now, it is important to see that they're talking about them. We talked about, early in the book, he says, you all, and he says, us, like we're all having this struggle. But here he uses the word them, those other people. And if you'll notice, in chapter 6, verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. So as we wrap this section up, which will be another week or so, he's going to now say, but now, talking to you, I'm confident of better things. In other words, he's taking a break talking about us, talking about you all. And then he stops and says, now, for those that have began and then they turn back, it's impossible for them to come back here and start over again, because they can only go back to where they were and start growing. But now in verse 9, now concerning you, I'm confident that's not you, which is interesting. He's almost addressing a group of people here that aren't reading his letter, which would make sense. They've gone back to the temple. They're not going to read a Christian letter. They've gone back. He says, they've gone back to the temple. They can't come back here and get born again. The only thing they can do is come back and start growing. In other words, they are the good soil that's receiving the rain. They've accepted Christ. They've been enlightened. They've done all these things. They've got the taste of the goodness of the Holy Spirit, or the taste of the goodness of the Word, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then they've gone back with that to sow seeds in the temple, and now they're growing weeds. If they stay there for the rest of their lives, according to 1 Corinthians and this, they're saved. But on judgment day, they're going to bring all these, look, Lord, I was in the temple every day. I offered these sacrifices. I did all these. It's like, I'm sorry, it's burned up. There's nothing there. They themselves will be saved, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, but just as one escaping through the flames because you abandoned it. But now, if they at some point decide to come back, it's impossible to come back here and get born again, but they could come back and continue growing. But the good news is here in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, now, about you, the very fact you're reading this letter, taking it serious, means I'm confident you're not one of them, because otherwise you wouldn't be reading this letter. You are still, you may are tempted because all your friends are going there. All your friends are voting Democrat or voting Republican or, you know, protesting here or chanting this. It's like, but I'm confident of better things for you because you're not there. You are continuing to grow. So now that's the alternative. Stop looking at that alternative because it's going to be just thistles and weeds and start growing this direction. I'm going to continue on the notes on page one. Basically, chapter 3, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. If you are saved and you fall away, your salvation is still in Christ. You've got to stay in Christ. There's no other way of getting saved. Now, listen, I should insert this. We're talking here, I think, in context about going back to the Jewish law and following the rituals. I'm confident, I may be wrong, but I'm confident this would apply to any error you make. Even if it be becoming sinful, you go back and you start doing something. If it be an attitude, if it be an action, you go back and you start engaging in some kind of sinful behavior as a Christian. That is definitely, you're the good soil. You have the rain coming if you're in the Word of God. The Spirit is still with you, but you're over here sowing thistles. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation, assuming you are saved, but when it comes judgment day, your whole life is worthless. You're saved, thank God, but you didn't have any growth. And so that would mean if a person does fall away and they commit a sin, that is not the unforgivable sin. John even writes, again, be careful here, because me talking about going into sin, it's like, oh, you shouldn't say that. It's like, John writes in 1 John, anyone who says he has no sin is a liar. Now, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the brothers in the church that are still listening to him in 85, 90 AD. By that time, a good portion of the churches, you can read in 2 and 3 John, had walked away from John's teaching because they had new teaching. They had new revelation. And John was still that old school and was not progressive enough. That's 2nd and 3rd John. We're not allowed in their churches. When I come, I'm going to address the issue. He says heads are going to roll. He was one of the sons of thunder. I mean, you can read that how you want to. Jesus called him one of the sons of thunder. We call him the apostle of love because the church wants to talk about love. But if you read 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, he's the apostle of truth. He's the apostle of truth. And not the apostle. Now, love is a fruit of truth, but he's not the apostle of love. He's the apostle of truth, probably with a lot of thunder. And if you get truth thundering at you, you will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and you will produce love. But John is not like, you know, I don't want to make waves here. I don't want to be controversial. In fact, in the book, he's ripping on false teaching the whole way through, saying, if they're teaching this, they're of the devil. Then in the 2nd, 3rd John, he says, they won't allow our teachers in. He says, when I get a chance, he says, I will address it. So he's a son of truth, son of thunder. And now I'm off subject. Why am I there? All right. Going on, the impossible, I got the explanation of the word impossible down there. Falling away, it's from two words, bottom of page one, para, again, there's that word para. It's a preposition with a wide variety of meanings. It means above, against, among, or at. And pipto means to fall, to fail, to land on. And so to fall from and land on, you've fallen away from something, they've fallen back. Oh, I know, it's not just falling into legalism or temple worship. It can also be falling into sin. If you find yourself in sin, it is a matter of just following the text of Scripture. You identify the sin, you confess the sin, and you get back and growing. You have not lost your salvation. You do not need to get born again. You do need a confession. And if the Holy Spirit is with you, which he should be because you've been sealed with the Spirit, there will be conviction. There will be. And the more you read the Word. Now, if you want to shut the Bible and drown out the Holy Spirit, you can spend a long time in sin. But if you start reading the Bible and it starts penetrating your heart, that Spirit's going to start to burn. You're going to be able to identify. That's part of maturing. Even if you think you are not sinning, like John says, don't say you're not sinning. You just probably don't know enough yet. You just keep growing, and the more you understand the Word of God, it's like, oh my gosh, I got to change that. I've got to change. So the longer you're a Christian, the more aware, I think you can say, the more aware you become of your sin nature. It is possible, and I've thought about this before, that I'm more aware of my sinful tendencies as a 61-year-old than I was as a 19 or a 20, definitely more than maybe 19-year-old, I was aware of some sin. But by the time I'm 25, 26, 27, I'm pretty much flying straight. That's why I was getting into the Word of God, is in the charismatic movement, Word of Faith, name it, claim it, prosperity movement. And I was kind of like, you know, need to be like me, you know. And I was running around correcting everybody. Not like I am today. Now I'm more humble. If you can imagine that, huh? Okay. But the older you get, the more you mature in Christ, the light shines brighter and you realize there's things that I'm aware of that as a 25 or 30-year-old, you were like, there's nothing wrong here, or you're too busy. But the older you get, it's like, again, not that there's not major sins, but there's little things that it's like, oh my gosh, things that you thought, you even take them as a badge of honor. I'm always going to act like this. This is the way I am. It's like, then all of a sudden, it's like a few years later, it's like, oh my gosh, that is totally offensive to God. And it's like, it's right here. It's like, and you know, and you can't see that until you mature more. So anyway, whatever that means, I want to get to something. What time we got? Oh, shoot. I didn't get to the good stuff again. Repentance. I got all the verse on page 2. I've got to quit with this subject. Look on page 3. There's the different views. And I think I pointed this out last week possibly, but I wanted to go through it more this week. There's the different views of how people have interpreted this verse. I definitely got to get to page 4. Here's something. Okay, I'm at the bottom of page 1. 8. The passage is, bottom of page 3. The passage is stating the impossibility of the condition of repentance that is first referred to in chapter 6, verse 1. This is the initial state of the entry into salvation. Once phase 1 is initiated, it cannot be redone. Once you are saved, you cannot go back and get saved again. You must simply continue the Christian walk and face the challenges and the hardships. A, if baptism represents the new birth, the believer cannot return to baptism and repent, since they would be saying that they need Jesus to die or be re-crucified again. Oh, I was going to say this. You can't come back and have Christ crucified. The public disgrace is on this idea. Is Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. You're saved. You're in Christ. You have the new life. Seal the Holy Spirit. Now continue to grow. And then you sin. I mean, big time sin. Major sin. It's like, I've lost my salvation. I need to get saved again. Now that's blasphemy. Because you've got the eternal Son of God coming down and dying on the cross once and for all for the sins of the world, starting with Adam in the garden, going all the way up to the last person in the tribulation, and having paid for every sin. You simply come to Christ, you're washed clean. If you sin as a believer, you confess your sin and get back in line. But oh, wait, I did something really, really bad. How bad? I need to get saved again. Okay, you're saying, in a sense, that Christ died on the cross, but you found a loophole. You sinned so bad that even the blood of Christ didn't cover that. So, can we do this? Can I get baptized again? No. You can go to 1 John 1:9 and confess your sin. You can go to God and confess your sin. If it makes you feel better, tell somebody about it. But your priesthood is to take you to God to confess your sin. You are a priest of God under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and you go to God and confess your sin, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. This is important. Faithful meaning he has a covenant through Jesus Christ, that if you accept Christ, you are in Christ, you are saved, your sins are forgiven. He is faithful to that covenant. If you sin and you come back and say, I admit that was a sin, he goes, that's bad. That's too bad. What about the covenant? Well, I changed it. Well, no, he's not going to change. He's faithful to the covenant. Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future. He died for your sins. Yeah, but this one's really bad. Go to God, John. Go to God, John says. He is faithful and just. Oh, that scares me. What do you mean he's just? He will punish you for your sin. Wait. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. So the justice was poured out on Jesus. You may have to go through some discipline. We see that in the Bible. You may have to go through some retraining. You may have to reap the harvest of the stupid sins you committed. But it is not going to be God punishing you. In fact, he'll be with you going through those things as you make a recovery. Because he is just. He's already punished Christ for your sin. He's not going to punish you. That's why we can say we will not face the wrath of God. We will not face. Why? Because he's just. He's already poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Now you may sin, get confused, make mistakes, plant seeds in your life of division and confusion that you're going to have to work through, but he is faithful and just. He will forgive you. He cannot punish you again. I don't want to say he cannot, but he can. I don't, it's not like he can't do it. You got God's hands tied. Do whatever you want to. The ideal is he's made a covenant and has already been done. You can only come to Christ and continue to grow in Christ. So he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Colossians chapter 2, page 4. This was really going to be fun to do this, and I didn't get a chance to do it today. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. It says, page 4, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away. Everything that was against us, he's taken it away, nailed it to the cross. Now watch this. And then by doing that, his work on the cross disarmed the powers and authorities. And those are spiritual powers, rulers and authorities. They've been disarmed. They could hold this over you, but now you are in Christ. These things are, there's nothing against you. You are in Christ. They say, yeah, but nothing. You're in Christ. They have been disarmed, the powers and authorities. And watch, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And there's that same word, public spectacle. I've got it written in the box right there beside it. To expose, to make a show of. It's the exact same word. What Christ did on the cross, he exposed the rulers and authorities, took away any authority they had, and made a show of them, and paraded them in front of everybody as these are powerless. You're in Christ. Now, if you go get into a temple worship or whatever, and you come back and say, I need to repent again, you come beside Christ and you bring him over here and say, he didn't do enough. You're now putting him in the same position. You're saying, I've taken captive the Christ. He needs to die for me again. It's like, no, you can't do that. He did that to the rulers and authorities once and for all. You just have to confess your sins, get back in line, and you only got one direction to go, and that is growth. You can go sow in the weeds. You can grow thistles, but it's going to be burned up. Your only choice as a believer is to, if you're serious, is to continue to grow in your understanding and produce fruits of righteousness. That's your only choice. Jesus Christ is not, what he did to the rulers and authorities, that is never going to happen because he'll never let it happen. Why? Because it's impossible. Because all you've got to do is confess your sins and you're back over here. They'll never touch this again. You're trying, and it says it's impossible. You're trying to do this to Christ. But it is impossible. You cannot do this. Now, that word also means, I've got at the bottom of page 4, that same word, I could try to pronounce it again for your entertainment purposes, edegmatasin, in this form of the word, means to display, to expose. And here's I just got to say this to you, I got to quit. The victorious Roman legions and others would display or expose their captives and the booty of their battles in a triumphal procession into the city for the public crowd to see. This was not just a random word. That is what they would do. The Romans would conquer people. And I've talked about this before. I've got notes on it somewhere. But they'd have a whole parade, a whole day, maybe a series of days, of where they'd march in the captives. They'd march in. Some of them would go to the slave market. Some of them would go to the Colosseum. They'd march in. Eventually, they'd bring in all the booty and the things they plundered from the palace and the residences and the temples. A lot of gold was kept in all the temples. Temples kept gold. That was like the banking system. And then eventually they'd bring in the king of the country they'd conquered, and the whole crowd would be this, like it's like the Rose Bowl parade or something. And people just watch wave after wave of float. And they had floats. The emperor would be on a float. Then his troops would come in. It was a long procession. And what we have right here on this page, these pictures, which is an example of this, to public show, to make a show of a public display, a public spectacle, was done in what is called the triumphal procession. That's that big parade. Not the Rose Bowl parade, but the triumphal procession or the triumphal parade. And there you've got the Arch of Titus. There's a picture of the Arch of Titus right there. And that is, it tells you when it took place, when it was built and set up. It's all the ends. You can read it right there. And on the inside, it is a tribute to Titus's victory over the Jews and the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. You see inside the arch right there's that picture of all the processions of the temple treasures. And on below, and if you go online, this is in color. These two are my pictures here at the top. Actually, Bill Wallander took them for me when he was in Rome, and he sent them to me so I could use them. But on the bottom there, that's when it is in color, because they were not just marble monuments. They were highly colored. They found pigment deep into the texture. And if you go online, this is all colored, and the missing pieces are filled in that have been broken off. But there's signs right there. It tells you what is there, like from the temple, furnishing from Judea. And there you got the golden candlestand. You've got the table of showbread. You've got some silver trumpets. You've even got one of the urns with some of the bread or wine or something on the table there. And these are the Romans. These are them carrying in the plunder from the Jewish temple destroyed in 70 AD. This would be 72 AD where they came in, or they had to take a couple of months to get home. Now you turn the page. Again, I got more stuff here. There's an article. I've got a link right here at the bottom. And they've studied this, the Colosseum. And again, I'll just tell you very quick. You can see right there. There's an inscription. You can see it in the Latin right here. But it basically says, Emperor Caesar Vespasian. Vespasian was the original general of the Jewish wars. But when Nero committed suicide, the troops made Vespasian the emperor. And he put his son Titus in charge of the military. Vespasian began the wars. Titus finished the wars. So Vespasian was the emperor. So Caesar Vespasian... the amphitheater, let me just read it in the English. Emperor Caesar Vespasian Augustus ordered this new amphitheater to be erected using spoils of war. The construction of the Roman Colosseum began in 72 AD and was completed and dedicated in 80 AD using slave labor. Now, this lines up, and this is an article. It's several places you can find it. That the inscription has been found. It's pretty clear the gold from the Jewish temple taken out in 70 AD was used to finance, and the slaves were used to build the Roman Colosseum that still stands today. This is, you say, what remains of the temple? Well, financially and labor-wise, the Roman Colosseum remained. That was built. It's perfect timing. They had the greatest. They spent 4 years defeating the Jews, and beginning 2 years after. In fact, 73 AD? Masada. There were still some rebels on Masada between 71, 72, 73 AD. So they were still cleaning up. So this fits perfectly. They can't come from any other war, because the war was the Jewish wars at that time. So there's much. So the man, I could say a lot of things. But a lot of those people ask where all those things are, the temple treasures. If it works out, and this is potential, they were put into a temple, a museum. I think it was called the Temple of Peace or something in Rome. And then that was plundered by the barbarians from the north, who who took them. And then eventually they were plundered by the Byzantine Empire. I've got this in Jerusalem 101 or in the Jerusalem book. They were taken captive and brought to Constantinople. And a Jew with the Justin, the emperor, he says, you should not be bringing these temple treasures here. He says, everybody who takes these, they get destroyed. Rome fell. You just conquered the ones who took them, and now you bring them here. These need to go back to Jerusalem. And at that very time, Justinian built what is called the Nea Church in Jerusalem. You can still see the huge church with a huge arched vault basement. You can still see the foundation stones. It was big like the temple. And it is reported that he put those things in that in the Nea Church in the basement and saved them there. Eventually, then, the Persians, and with the help of the Jews, plundered Jerusalem, and they disappear. So who knows where if they got melted down, but you do have a history. You know they went to Rome because you got a photograph of them, that these treasures made it to Rome. And then you know the barbarians took them north, and then you know they ended up in Constantinople because there's a record of watching them come in. And then the advice was to Justinian, take them to Jerusalem. And you can still see, I've got a picture of you, still see Justinian's monument there in the bottom of the Nea Church of what he was doing right there. Was he's building this, and he probably hid the now you're speculating, did he hide the treasures in there? Because by the time he brings the treasures back, he starts building this Nea Church. The Nea means the new church, and it's right on the Cardo, where you'd leave on Easter. They'd leave the Nea Church, march down the Cardo to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And every Easter they had this procession, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was built by Constantine. So it was all, by that time, Jerusalem, you're talking, 350, 400, 580. It was a Christian city with churches. Some people thought it was the New Jerusalem. And then Islam rose up, drove them out. You're not the New Jerusalem. And drove them out. Now Islam's been controlling it since the 600s. I'll pray and we are done. Thank you for your time. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we again would be those who choose to grow, who choose to follow your word, and let your word transform our thoughts, that we may be those who fear the Lord and follow him. We do want to be active in our society, active in our community, following you, doing the things that are right, but we do not want to forsake you and choose some worldly fashion or worldly political group that just merely uses you as a device, but instead use you and choose you to be the one who leads our life and determines our standard of righteousness. Father, we ask that we may continue to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.